Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. Acts 4 and verse 32. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you there. I hope you bring your Bible to church. I love it when I ask you to open your Bibles and I see some of your faces light up because your Bible is on your iPad or your phone and your face lights up. That's okay. However you get it here, just get here with your Bible, okay? Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, and the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money of the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. For weeks now, I had planned on preaching from this text today, but in light of what the Lord has done among us this past week in our prayer summit, I'm just going to camp on that very first sentence of Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, what an amazing thing to say about any church, that they were all together in their hearts and in their minds. You see, what we see happening here on in the early chapters of the book of Acts is that there is a great revival that is taking place, one of the greatest in the history of the church. And so apparently, it is shaking and moving through the hearts of everyone in the church. There's no one left out. In fact, I love the English Standard Version's rendering of this. Imagine everyone being on the same page. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The full number of them. No one was left out. That whether it's 100% or just an overwhelming majority of the people in the church were caught up in what the Spirit of God was doing. They had been through the fires of persecution. They were freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31 says that the place where they were praying after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, all of them filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Something happened in their hearts that so propelled the gospel from them and so caused them to be compassionate for one another. And it was happening to all of them. They were all on the same page spiritually. Many years ago, as a young pastor, the Lord taught me something on a camping trip where Nan and the girls and I had gone to the mountains to camp. And one night, everyone else had gone to bed, and I was sitting out by the campfire. The Lord had just burdened my heart in that time, burdened my heart for the need for revival in our church and revival in my own life. And I'll never forget what the Lord taught me sitting there by that campfire that night. The fire had been burning all day long, and now it was beginning to die down. And you know, dying fires produce more smoke than they do heat. More smoke than heat. And I watched this, and there were some logs there that were just charred and blackened and just smoldering and smoking, but there was no evident fire there. But I did look down into the heart of that fire pit, and there was a pile of embers, coals that were still glowing. Well, I took a stick and I poked the fire, thinking that I could get it to flame again, and nothing happened. But then something did happen that I will never forget. Because the wind picked up at that very instant. The wind picked up, and began to blow harder and harder. And I watched that fire pit transform before my eyes, because those embers that were down there still glowing were fanned into a flame. And that flame began to catch hold of these old smoldering logs that were just sitting there smoking. They were soon on fire again. And I had a big fire on my hands before I knew it. And I thought, that's exactly the way God works in revival. That's the way it spreads. God wants all of us, to be on fire with his love and his passion for himself and for a lost world. The Lord showed me that night that for revival to happen in our hearts, that it's not something that we can generate ourselves, that we need a wind, a fresh wind from God to blow over our lives, to fan those waning embers into a flame once again. And as I look back on this past week, I believe that's exactly what God has done. Hopefully you were able to be here for one or more of the sessions. But starting last Sunday morning and going all through the week, I really sensed a very special movement of God in our midst. As people were obviously broken, sharing together and praying together. Just so many of you coming to the altar last Sunday morning, just really believing God for a new work in our hearts and in our church. And then Sunday night, something happened that just floored me. I was seated right down here where Grimes is, and while Bill was in the middle of his message, I heard someone behind me shout, "I'll start." And a young man got up and he walked up here on the stage. Well, I was watching Bill Eliff and I thought, well, this is something that he has staged. He's, you know, got some kind of thing he's doing here, because he was just so calm about it. But this young man, immediately, I realized this is the real deal. His heart was so broken over the pride in his heart and over the hardness of his heart. And he just opened up and confessed all of that ugliness before the church and just said, I'm a hypocrite. And it just pouring out his heart before us that day, just broken. And so Bill asked him to just stand there at the altar, and he asked several people to come around. I'm going to tell you something. I heard an explosion of prayer over this young man like I've never heard before. Instantly, just an eruption of probably 20 or 25 men and women praying out loud together. It was just an explosion of prayer. Monday night, Tuesday night, we had finished up. I had dismissed everyone. And one of our young single ladies came up and asked if she could speak to the congregation. So I gave her the microphone and she asked everybody just to stop. And she said, "Why are we leaving? Why don't we just take this time to pray? Why not start now? We're talking about extraordinary prayer. Why not just start now?" And many, many people responded to that just humble, simple cry. And people stayed and prayed, and an hour later, the lights were still on in here and people were still praying. So God was moving in this way throughout the week. Last week, I got an email from one of our young men, and he says, "The prayer summit this week was beyond description. God moved in ways that can't be put into words. Initially, I was going to come maybe one night, but God kept laying on my heart that I needed to come each night." He said, "On Sunday night, God convicted me that I needed to reevaluate my prayer life by looking at how I pray and what I pray for. It's going to be amazing to see what God does in the life of Travis over the next months and years. The question is, how committed are we in following through with doing what God has called us to do?" That's a great question, isn't it? A great question. How committed are we to following through on what God has begun to do in our lives? For the fact is, you know, Bill reminded us more than once this past week about the importance of not quenching the Holy Spirit. not doing anything to put out the Spirit's fire among us. So what are we, are we intent on staying close to God through this and persevering so that God will do the work? As I said earlier, one of our ladies prayed this morning in morning watch, Lord, thank you for the first fruits of revival. This is what we've been asking you for. And we saw the first fruits this past week, but there's so much more that God wants to do. And the question is, will this little ember, this little pile of coals be fanned into a flame that will touch our whole church? Because some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't here. I missed it. Well, friends, it won't take long for you to catch up if you'll just listen to the Lord and let Him speak to your heart and draw you near as He's drawn many others near. I was thinking about this past weekend. Nan and I had to go to Tulsa. I was conducting a funeral there. And Friday morning, I got up and went down to the hotel lobby. I was reading my Bible. And I'm reading through the New Testament. And I came to Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew 13 is Jesus telling the parable of the soils. And maybe you're familiar with it, maybe not, but this is a parable about a farmer who is sowing seed out in his field. He has a bag of seed and he's sowing seed everywhere he goes. And some of the seed falls upon the path, the hardened path that surrounds the field. It's just a hard packed path. And obviously the seed has no chance of taking hold, of taking root there until the birds come and snatch it away. Some of the seed falls into a part of the field that has just a shallow layer of soil, but underneath is rocky ground. And so that seed immediately takes root. But then when the sun comes out, the scorching sun, this plant withers and dies because its roots are so shallow that it can't survive. Some of the seed fell in a part of the field where other seeds had already been sown. The seeds of weeds and thorns. So they all grow up together. The plant grows, the weeds grow. But for the plant, it's all leaves and no fruit, because it says that the thorns choke out the fruit. It never bears fruit. But then he says some seed fell in the soil that was moist and receptive, that it had been broken up. You know, the Old Testament says, break up your fallow ground, break up that hard, crusted ground, and the ground is broken and cultivated, and so the seed has a chance to go and seek deep and roots into the nutrients and into the moisture of the soil, and it grows and produces an amazing harvest, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And as I read that, I was thinking about our church. Thinking about any time that God does a work. See, the seed has been sown over our church. The seed of the Word of God and His desire to do this work among us. And the fact is that it's the condition of our hearts that will determine whether we get in on what God is doing. And so Jesus goes on there in Matthew 13 and He explains the parable to His disciples. And He says, you know the part in the story about the seed that fell on the hard pan, on the hard path? He says, that's the person whose heart is so hardened that the seed has no opportunity, the seed of God's activity and God's word has no chance of ever penetrating. So what happens to everyone else never happens to this person because their heart is hard. They miss it. And He said, you remember that the seed that falls in that shallow soil over rocky ground? He said, that's what happens when a person's heart is partially receptive. And immediately, He said, they receive the word with joy. But then they go back to their old life and the pressures and the troubles of life, and they wither and die. Because the level of their faith isn't deep enough to sustain what they're facing. And so maybe that happened to you this week. You came one night or many nights and God spoke. You said, I'm all in. I'm here. I want this. But you get back to work. You get back to your friends. You get back to your home. And there is so much pressure and so much trouble that what little bit God was doing in your life just gets swallowed up and consumed by the troubles and pressures of life. And Jesus said, you remember that seed that fell in the soil where the thorns and the weeds had been growing? He says, what happens there is that there are some hearts where the word of God takes root. People receive it, but there's no fruit. It's all leaves, but no real fruit. Why? Because the weeds and the thorns choke it out. He said, the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life choke it out. And maybe that's what's happened for you. Is that you came and you recognize that this is what you needed. This is God's activity in your life and in our church. But you got back out to your life and your old way of thinking about things and your old patterns in life that just choked out the fruit. But then Jesus said, you remember that seed that fell into the cultivated soil? It was able to sink its roots deep into the nutrients and the moisture of God's love and grace and word, and it grew and thrived and produced a fruit, much fruit, a great harvest. So can I just ask you this morning, what kind of heart do you have? Honestly, what kind of heart do you have? And that will determine just how pervasive this can go in our church. So, God is up to something, and we've got to be willing to respond and to follow Him in that way. And so I learned from Acts 4:32 that it is possible, as it was in the early church, it is possible for all of us to be of one heart and mind in this. That is, that it is happening pervasively in our church. That God is doing this great work that is changing our lives and changing our church. It's not because we agree on everything. It is because all of us have our focus on Jesus. There's so much for us to disagree about. I mean, in my home, my wife and I disagree on things, but that doesn't affect our oneness. The oneness that we're talking about here is a oneness of heart and mind that is centered on Jesus. That is, that every one of us has our eyes on Him, that His heart is our heart, His mind is our mind. And when that happens, it creates unity and harmony. You know, Paul said in Philippians 2:5, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Actually, that is a command. That is an imperative. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it is possible for all of us to think the same way if we are focused on Jesus. If that is the intent of our heart, and it doesn't happen by accident, it happens when all of us decide, you know what, I want to focus on Jesus. I'm going to look to Him. I'm going to want His attitude about people and about things. I want His heart to be my heart. And when that happens, it's a beautiful thing that happens in the unity of the church. We're really talking here about just surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being filled with His Spirit. That's really what we're talking about here. A few years ago, several of us had the opportunity to visit the church in Longer Wales, where God began an amazing work that shook an entire nation. It was there that God got a hold of a young man by the name of Evan Roberts. And Evan Roberts was just a young man, simple man, really not a preacher, but just God used him to be the central figure in this revival that spread across Wales, across Great Britain, and even across the seas in 1904, 1905. And as Evan Roberts went from church to church and group to group, he admonished them and challenged them to really put four things into practice. He said, to position yourself for what God wants to do in the filling of the Holy Spirit, in this fresh work of God in your life, he challenged them to do four things, and Bill Eliff made mention of this. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. literally keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So that means that there is a way of life for us to where minute by minute of every day I am online with Jesus. Minute by minute, there is this conversational relationship going on with Him. Step by step, I'm involved in other things, but minute by minute, I am yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit in my life. And that is possible because it's a command. Keep on being filled. And so He wouldn't tell us to do something that isn't possible. And so Evan Roberts challenged people to put four things into practice. Just to, practically speaking, this is how to do it. Number one, that is to deal with unconfessed sin in your past. Deal with unconfessed sin in your past. It may be that there is something that you've held on to and in pride refused to admit that it was sin. And so the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so start fresh and new with God right here today. Just put the past behind you and let the blood of Jesus cover you. He died for all of those sins. Not some of them, for all of them. So deal with unconfessed sin in the past. Number two, remove any questionable or doubtful things in your life. Now, if our hearts are tender toward God, then He's going to be able to say to us, you know what? You don't need to keep watching that stuff. It's not really helpful. You don't need to keep listening to that, or you don't need that pattern, that habit, that attitude in your life. Just, it's not helping you. It's not bringing glory to God. It's hindering your walk with Me and your witness. So just let it go. Questionable or doubtful things. And we don't have to be legalistic about it, because what God may tell me to do is not what He would tell somebody else to do. But just to be sensitive to Him in that way. When He puts His finger on something, He says, you know, you don't need to do that anymore. It's hurting your walk with Me. So turn loose of questionable, doubtful things. Number three, obey instantly and completely the promptings of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, maybe you're reading the Word, and the Holy Spirit says, you need to do this. This is how you need to put this into practice. This is how you need to apply this. Obey immediately and completely. So if the Lord says and prompts you, I want you to pray for this person, well, stop and pray for them promptly. Or if the Holy Spirit prompts you to witness to a total stranger, then promptly do it. Obey immediately and completely. Or the Holy Spirit prompts you to give something to someone. The more you think about it, you'll talk yourself out of it. But if the Holy Spirit tells you to do it, just do it promptly and completely. Follow the Lord in that way. So that's what we see here in Acts 4, and we'll talk about this more next week, Lord willing, that people just saw needs, they sold stuff, and helped to meet the needs. So deal quickly with the things that God tells you to do. And then fourth, publicly and personally confess Christ every opportunity you have. Talk to others about what God is doing in your life. You see, revival is sparked by prayer and it's spread by testimony. So as you talk about what Jesus is doing in your life, it encourages other people, and in that way it begins to infect other people. And so when all of us are intent on following Christ in this way, it is possible then, according to Acts 4:32, that all the believers could be one in heart and mind if all of us were intent on this one thing. And so, when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm sold out to Jesus as my Lord in every area of my life. I'm not talking here about churchianity. I'm tired of churchianity. And that's what America is seeing from so many churches, is just churchianity. Just people that are committed not to Jesus, they're just committed to going to church. What our world, what our nation needs to see is people who are on fire with the love for Jesus. The lordship of Jesus so full in our lives that as we walk with him, people see Jesus in us. And when that happens, and I'm walking in step with the Spirit, I'm walking in step with Jesus, and you're walking in step with the Spirit, and so we're walking in step with each other. That's how it's possible for all of us to be one in heart and mind. Back in December, Texas A&M played in a bowl game. And I left a little pause there deliberately. Okay, there we go. Texas A&M playing in a bowl game, December, and so the band and the corps was having a parade in downtown Fort Worth, and so we went downtown to watch that. And I love the Aggie band because I like bands that march fast and play loud, and they do. And so we were standing there on the street, and the band came by, and they were playing one of my favorite marches that they play. And you know, I don't like watching parades because, particularly a band, it's there and then it's gone, and you just watch people march by in silence the rest of the time. So I decided, well, I'm going to walk with the band so I can listen to them more. So I grab a couple of my grandkids and we start walking down the sidewalk there in downtown Fort Worth next to the Aggie band. And I found myself marching in step with the band. I was walking along in step with them, because there was this wonderful march and it had a wonderful cadence to it. And so I was walking in step with the band. And then I looked over and there was a man walking next to me, and he was walking in step with the band too. In fact, we were walking in step with each other. What was happening here is we were in step with each other because we were both marching to the same drumbeat, to the same cadence. And that's what happens, church, when we're one in heart and mind. As we're walking in step with Jesus, it's going to cause us to walk in step with each other. Again, not in uniformity. We're all different. But in harmony with the purpose of Jesus Christ throbbing from our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that you would continue this work. Lord, don't give up on us. Don't let us slack off, because it's so easy to just get pulled back into our old way of thinking and our old attitudes and our old patterns. And Lord, there's much more that you want to show us and to give us if we will stay focused on you. So Lord, continue this work in our church. Continue this work in my heart, Lord, that it will be strong and it will spread, not just to our church, but to our city, Lord, that you would transform homes and families that are struggling with all kinds of brokenness, all kinds of trouble. Lord, work a miracle in those lives and in those homes and in our church and in our city. We'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name.